I think that by now you're all very familiar with the background to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon, and there he is called by God to preach to the wicked and rebellious nation of Israel. That was the word that the Lord used to describe that nation. He used it again and again. He said they were rebellious. The rebellious house of Israel. In other words, the Lord's verdict on these people was that they were deliberately, knowingly refusing to obey his commands. This was the nation that knew God's law. He had given them his commands in written form, and he had sent them one prophet after another to drive those commands home. And at the end of it all, they were determined, we are not going to obey these commands. They were rebellious. And we've seen some of the ways that they showed their rebelliousness. You remember in chapter 8 how Ezekiel is taken in a vision to Jerusalem. And there he's made to see just how rebellious these people were. He sees their idolatry. They know about the true God, but they prefer to set up their idols. They prefer to worship things made of wood and stone and covered in gold and silver. They don't want to worship the real God. They prefer things that their hands have made. And he sees how determined they are to cling to things that God has said are abominable. It's as if they're fascinated with anything that God says is detestable to him. So out of all the creatures that they could worship, they decide they're going to worship creeping things and unclean things and abominable things. They're drawn towards the very things that God has said he detests. And you remember that he sees how eager they are to embrace sensual, superstitious, emotional experiences, regardless of truth. Do you remember the women in Jerusalem who are worshipping Tammuz? And the reason why they worship this imaginary hero god is precisely because it gives them such an emotional kick that they become hysterical and they start weeping. They love that, the feeling of being overwhelmed by emotion. They're not worried about whether it's true or not. And you remember how he sees them in the temple intentionally blaspheming God. They get a kick out of even that. They get a kick out of kneeling down with their backs to God's altar and God's sanctuary as a deliberate insult to God. That's how rebellious Israel had become. They set up their idols in the temple of God. They choose the very things that God has said are detestable and abominable. They chase after hysterical experiences instead of listening to God's word. And they get a kick out of insulting God and blaspheming God. They're rebellious. And these are the people that God says to Ezekiel, you've got to speak to. I'm sending you to these people. God had already brought terrible disaster on these people. And God tells Ezekiel that he has to warn them that there are greater disasters still to come. They haven't repented. They're still rebellious. And therefore, there are greater judgments still to come. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 13. And in that chapter, we've seen what Ezekiel's greatest obstacle was in communicating God's word to these people. We've seen that Ezekiel had to contend against the problem of false prophets who undermined everything that he was trying to say to the people. These false prophets that we read about in chapter 13 made it their business to reassure these rebellious people, to assure them that God was on their side, that God was going to help them, that God would never bring judgment upon them. The motif, the cliche, the slogan of these false prophets was peace, peace. In every situation, don't worry, there's peace. God is at peace with you. God cares about you. And there's going to be peace. Don't worry. You don't need to worry. Here's Ezekiel, and he's saying to people, look, God is angry. There's judgment on the way. You're rebels. And the false prophets are saying, no, no, no. You've got nothing to worry about. It's all going to come out right because God's on your side. Weren't just prophets, there were prophetesses as well. And they had all sorts of reassuring gadgets and paraphernalia to sell to people to make people feel better. If you only buy this bracelet, if you only buy this veil, it guarantees God's blessing towards you when you're wearing one of these veils that has been specially blessed. Nothing can ever go wrong for you. God will protect you. And so these women carry on bowing down before their idols. And they carry on worshipping Tammuz. And they carry on insulting God. But because they're wearing one of these wonderful blessed veils, they feel they're safe. They can get away with it all. That's the problem that Ezekiel is struggling with all the time, the fact that his work is being undermined by these people, these prophets and prophetesses. Now, when we come to chapter 14, what we discover is that some people, some of these Jewish people, wanted and expected Ezekiel to play just the same role as these other so-called prophets. They look to Ezekiel to bring them the same sort of nice, reassuring messages that all the other prophets were bringing. They knew that Ezekiel was supposed to be a prophet. They'd heard all the other prophets and the sort of things the other prophets said. So now they're willing to listen to Ezekiel as well. And they assume that he's going to bring out the same sort of stuff that all the other prophets bring out. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Here are some of the big men, the well-known leaders of the nation, the important people. And they seek out Ezekiel, presumably in his home. And they come into his home and they sit down around him. They've come to consult him. That's the word that's used a little way down in the passage. They've come to ask for Ezekiel's help. They know that Ezekiel is one of God's spokesmen. They know that he's a prophet. Well, now we've come to hear what Ezekiel has to say. Why have they come to Ezekiel? He's not, as far as we know, from a great family, a wealthy family. He's got no great political experience. The only reason they come to him is because he's known to be a religious man. He's known to be a spokesman for God. And they think it's important that they should listen to him. What are they looking for? What are they hoping that Ezekiel is going to give to them? Well, we have many other passages in the Old Testament where people come to a spiritual leader, to a priest or to a prophet, to consult. And they come looking for different things. Some come looking for information, especially information about the future. What's going to happen? What does the future hold? What is God planning? Maybe that's why they're approaching Ezekiel. He's a prophet. They want to be told what's around the corner. Ezekiel is worth asking. In other situations, people who come to consult the spiritual leader come because they want advice. What shall we do in this situation? There are some complicated problems that have arisen. Would you like to advise us, Ezekiel? Maybe that's what they're looking for. Maybe they just want reassurance. Maybe they just want to be told by Ezekiel that everything's going to be okay. That's what all the other prophets are saying. But now they want to hear it from Ezekiel. God's going to look after you all. God's going to bring us through this difficult time. They want to hear a reassuring message from Ezekiel. Maybe they just want endorsement. Maybe it's just important to them that they should be seen to be talking to a religious man. It gives them some sort of respectability, doesn't it? If they can be seen to be in contact with this famous prophet, this prophet whom everybody has been hearing about because of his weird ways. Leaders, national leaders, sometimes do that. They approach a spiritual leader. They approach somebody who folk have heard of as a preacher, because it gives them a respectability. They're hoping that the religious leader will endorse them. I went to the website of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and read this. Every United States president since World War II has met with Billy Graham. Both Johnson and Nixon, the two who probably sought him most, offered him high positions in government. They wanted to install him as their official advisor. And then they go on to list his dealings with each of the presidents. So, Dwight Eisenhower. Eisenhower was the first president that really asked my counsel in depth when he was sending troops into Little Rock, said Mr. Graham. Eisenhower had a big and momentous decision to make. And who does he turn to? He turns to Billy Graham. I don't know how Billy was supposed to be able to advise him about the deployment of troops. I don't know that Billy's got any great military experience. But Eisenhower wanted people to know that he was consulting a spiritual leader. And Graham was very ready to give him advice in that situation. John F. Kennedy. 4 days before he was inaugurated as president, John Kennedy invited Mr. Graham to spend the day with him in Palm Beach. "We drove around in JFK's white Lincoln convertible," said Billy. "During our conversations, I became aware that he was concerned about the moral and spiritual condition of the nation." So here is John Kennedy, the promiscuous president, linked with the mafia. But he wants everybody to know that before he can be installed as president, he feels the need to talk to Billy Graham. And they drive round together, and Billy's able to endorse him. Each one of these men, in turn, Billy endorses and tells the media and what spiritual and wise and moral men they are, right up to the president who is now in office. President Barack Obama visited Billy Graham at his NC home at the end of his weekend mountain vacation in April 2010. He is the first sitting president to meet with Graham at his home, where the two of them had a private prayer time and some conversation. Private prayer time, but make sure that the media know about it. That it's important for Obama's image, that he's known to have consulted the great spiritual leader. Things haven't changed, have they? These men sought out Ezekiel. Maybe they wanted a prediction for the future about what was going to happen. Maybe they wanted advice. Maybe they wanted reassurance. Maybe they wanted his endorsement. But one way or another, they came and they gathered and they asked his counsel. Now, okay, Ezekiel was a well-known, famous spokesman, maybe notorious is the word after some of his bizarre behavior. But it's not necessarily somebody as well-known as Ezekiel that the people turn to. And it can be any Christian they come to when they want counsel. People who have never shown any interest in spiritual things, in the things of God, have come to me to ask for counsel at all sorts of crises in their life. And people whose marriages were on the rocks have come to me and asked me what they should do and asked for reassurance. People who have been diagnosed with different illnesses have come to me. And they've asked me to tell them whether they're going to get better. And they've wanted my reassurance. People have come to me when they've been in trouble with the law. And they've wanted me to tell them that really, that they're good people basically, and that it's all going to work out fine. And sometimes they've asked me to write a letter to be read out in court to assure the court that they're good people. They've come to me because they know I'm a Christian. They've come to me and they've sought me out and they've asked for my help. They've asked my advice. They've asked me to talk them through it. Sure, the same will happen to many of you. People will come to you in all sorts of situations and they'll tell you about their problems, and they'll ask for advice, and they'll ask you what you think God would want them to do in this situation, and what you think God is going to do in this situation. It's easy to be flattered when people come to you like that. It makes us feel important, doesn't it? If when people come and say, "Look, I need your help. I need your advice. I need you to talk this through with me. I've got no one else I can turn to, but I can trust you." I mean, and you're a Christian, aren't you? You know, you can, you'll tell me, won't you, what I need to hear here in this situation. It's flattering. It makes us feel important and significant. Maybe we're greatly encouraged when people like that come to us. Because we think, oh, clearly God is working in this man's heart, otherwise he wouldn't have turned to me. Here are these people who have turned to Ezekiel. What does the Lord say to Ezekiel? Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. He says, these people may be coming to you and sweet-talking you, Ezekiel, and paying you public honour, and saying that they are looking to you for advice, and they want you to tell them God's word. He says, the fact is, they've taken their idols into their hearts. These are rebellious men who love their idols, who are not willing to let go of their idols. They're clutching their idols to themselves. In fact, not just clutching them to the outside of themselves, they're holding those idols in their hearts. These are men who are determined not to repent. These are men who fully intend to carry on worshipping their idols come what may. They've set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Some people, you understand what the picture he's using? A stumbling block is something that you can trip over, something that can make you fall. Well, these people, it's not just that they've got a stumbling block which they don't quite notice, that they might trip over by accident. They are deliberately giving themselves opportunity to sin. They are choosing to fall. They're putting it right in front of themselves because they intend to fall into these sins. These are the most rebellious of people. These are people who are utterly determined to carry on worshipping their idols and falling into the same sins again and again. And yet they're coming to you, Ezekiel. And they're asking you to speak to them and to counsel them in this situation. In fact, they're asking you, Ezekiel, to give them a message from me, from God. Shall I indeed let myself be consulted by them? They're not just asking for Ezekiel's advice, they're asking Ezekiel to give them a message from God. But they've already decided what that message has to be. They know what they want to hear. And they have no intention of turning away from their sins. What's our first lesson tonight? It's simply that people will sometimes approach believers to ask for counsel. That's obvious. But our second lesson is this, that the fact that people come does not mean they're repentant. What then was God's message for these people? And what message was Ezekiel to give to them? Verse 4, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, Any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. Even though he's coming with this mountain of idols that he's determined to worship, I'll give him an answer, says the Lord. That I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. The Lord says, that is all I have to say to these people. They want to know what the future holds. They want advice about how to handle this situation or that situation. They want reassurance. The Lord says, there's only one thing I have to say to them, and that is, repent. That's the only message Ezekiel is allowed to say to them. If they ask him questions about the future, no, I'm not answering them. If they want his advice about how to handle a particular situation, no, I'm not answering them. They want to be reassured that everything will be well, no, I'm not answering them. Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. It's all I have to say to you, says Ezekiel. Because that's all God has to say to you. God has only one thing to say to sinful people who are worshipping idols. To sinful people who are determined to live their lives against his commands. God has only one thing to say, repent. Let me read to you something else from another website. This is the website of a local Christian counselling service. Are you feeling hurt? Angry? Sad? Feel you can't cope? Depressed? Frightened? Has your self-esteem been crushed? You can talk to someone in confidence. So here are a group of Christian counselors. And they're not even waiting for folk to come to them. They're inviting folk to come to them. And they're saying, you come and you bring all your problems. You come and if you're hurt, if you're not coping, if you're depressed, if you're frightened, you come to us and we'll counsel you. As Christians, we will speak to you as representatives of God. Our counselling services are open to everyone 16 years of age or over. You can all come. We are there to listen. We are not there to judge. We are not there to direct you. We are not there to give advice. Talking can help bring a balance, help bring understanding, help you to find a way through. But we will not judge you. We will not say that anything you are doing is wrong. We will not direct you. We will not tell you anything you need to change. We will not give you any advice. This is Christian counseling. Godless woman comes to this Christian counselor. She's living an immoral life. She's married, but she's got an affair going on, and it's making her depressed because it's making her life complicated. And this Christian counselor said, I promise you, I won't judge you, and I won't advise you to stop your adultery. A man, godless man, comes to this Christian counselor And he's getting drunk every night, and as a result his health is failing, and he's in debt, and he's going to lose his job. And the Christian counsellor has already promised, I won't judge you, I won't advise you, I won't tell you to stop your drunkenness. A child abuser comes to this Christian counsellor and talks about how he's afraid that he's going to be found out and brought before the courts and put in prison. And the Christian counsellor has already said, I won't judge you. I won't direct you to give up that sin or to confess it or even to seek God's forgiveness. I'm not there to give advice. God has a message for every sinner. And it's this: repent. Whether you're living an immoral life, or whether you're destroying your life with drink, or whether you're abusing children, or whether you're just worshipping your idols, putting things in God's place, living for yourself, God's message is repent. God's message is confess these sins for what they are, wickedness, and turn from them through the Lord Jesus Christ. That had to be Ezekiel's message to these people. Repent. Turn from your idols. What is your idol tonight? What is it that you worship in the place of God? Every person here who isn't a Christian, every person here who hasn't been saved, there is something that is your idol. There is something that you are putting in the place of God. There is something that you're treating as more important than God. And it may be your own happiness, or it may be your family. Or it may be some entertainment. Or it may be a particular lifestyle. What is your idol? What is it that you think is more important than God and that you're treating as being more important than God? Whatever it is, God's word to you is repent. You've got to be prepared to say to God, take my idol away. I can live without my idol, but I can't live without you. You are more important, God, than anything else in all the universe. And it's you I need. I need you. That's what it means to repent of your idols. It means to confess that God is more important than anything else that you want. And to say, I'm going to have God. Oh God, please forgive me for putting other things in your place. Please forgive me for treating other things as being more important than you. Please forgive me and let me know you. God has only one thing to say to unrepentant sinners, and that is, you must repent. Listen to what God goes on to say through Ezekiel in verse 7. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God reserves a special punishment for those who come to his people for counsel, but don't actually repent. That's what he says here. If there's a man who's determined to carry on in his sins, he's determined to hold on to his idols, but he comes to my people and asks for advice and asks them to talk with him, asks to hear what I've got to say to him, then I'm going to be against that man. I'm going to set my face against that man, says the Lord. And I will make him a sign, a byword. I will do something to him that's so terrible that everybody will hear about it and talk about it. It'll become proverbial. I'll cut him off from the midst of my people. God's saying it angers me in a particular and special way when people come and ask for my counsel through my prophet, but don't intend to repent, don't intend to turn from their sins. I suppose a person who does come and ask for counsel from the man of God, from the believer, is declaring that they know that man is speaking in God's name. They know that that's where truth is to be found. So when then God's spokesman says you must repent, they've got no excuse for not repenting. It's all hypocrisy, isn't it? I want to know what God's saying. Oh, I want you to tell me what God's word to me is. But if it's not what I want to hear, I don't intend to do it. That's the hypocrisy. That's the blasphemy of the person who comes to God's spokesman and asks for advice, but isn't willing to repent. I don't know what Billy Graham said to all these different men. These presidents who came to him. Did he call them to repent? Did he warn them of the consequences of their idolatries and their deceits and their adulteries? Did they heed? If not, they've brought upon themselves far greater judgment than if they had never come and asked for counsel. People who turn to Christians because their lives are in a mess, and people who hear then that they must repent, but who don't repent, are bringing on their own heads greater judgment. And that's what these men were doing when they came to Ezekiel. And then one final lesson from this passage. Verse 9. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. A prophet who tells unrepentant sinners what they want to hear, instead of calling them to repentance, will share their guilt and will share their punishment. Here in verse 9, the Lord says, maybe these inquirers will find a prophet who tells them what they want to hear, who speaks a word, the word they're looking for. Ezekiel refused to tell them what they wanted to hear. Ezekiel refused to predict what was going to happen in their lives, or to advise them about how to sort out this problem, or to reassure them. Ezekiel only had one thing to say to them: you must repent. But maybe they'll move on then to the next prophet, until they do find a prophet who'll speak the word that they want. Ezekiel says, well, if that prophet does, if that prophet does come out with some word, well, it means I've deceived that prophet. It means I've handed that prophet over to delusion. Maybe that prophet believes what he's saying, but that just proves the prophet himself is deceived. I've handed him over. The prophet is both deceived and deceiving. And he and the man he's deceived will be punished together. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. What a responsibility it is to speak in the name of God, to speak and to talk about what God says, what God thinks, what God will do. What a responsibility it is if we reassure people when God has given them no reassurances. The Lord Jesus was never willing to do that, was he? All sorts of people came to Jesus with all sorts of questions. People came to Jesus because they wanted advice. People came to Jesus because they wanted reassurance. People came to Jesus because they wanted to be made to feel better. What does the Lord Jesus have to say to them all? In one way or another, his message is always the same: repent. Repent. Shall we pay tribute to Caesar? Would like some advice on that question. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. That's my advice, says Jesus. Get right with God. Repent of the fact that you're robbing him. What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Repent of your greed, says Jesus to a rich young ruler. Sell all you have, give it to the poor. Since money is so important to you, get rid of it all. Repent of your greed. How faithful the Lord Jesus was in dealing with men. They couldn't flatter him, and he wouldn't flatter them. He wouldn't make them feel better. And what they needed was to repent and to be saved. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, means first telling people that they need to repent. They need to be saved. Thank God for Ezekiel, a faithful prophet. I really wonder how I'd have reacted if these powerful, well-known, important men had come to me, had knocked on my door and said, "We've come to consult you." But I thought, whoa, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Mustn't miss this opportunity. Must keep them on board. Would I have gone along with their agenda? Or would I have spoken God's real word? Repent. Repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Maybe this week, friends will come to you asking for your counsel. Oh, you know the Bible, don't you? You're a Christian, aren't you? You can pray for me, won't you? Are you going to tell them what they want, what they need to hear, or what they want to hear? Are you going to tell them that they're sinners? Are you going to tell them that there is only one Saviour? Are you going to tell them they must go to the Saviour? They must go to the Lord Jesus and be saved.